who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
So we have, through this Lent season, been going through the words of Jesus on the cross. He has 8 different words that just kind of like leads us right through the Lent season, right into Easter. And we have been going through the Gospel of John the last 2 weeks, and we get to his last saying on the cross that is recorded in the Gospel of John today. And it's kind of been this reminder for us that Lent is a season in which we come face to face with our mortality, where we know that indeed we have been created from dust, and to dust we will return. And that though Christ has come to offer salvation, to usher in the kingdom of heaven, we recognize that it does not fully come, and we are not fully released from the consequences of our mortality, of what happens in this world until He comes again. And so we kind of live in that moment of living forward in hope for what Christ has promised, realizing that His Spirit will be with us today. But we also realize we are still dealing with many of the trials of this world until He comes again. And so we've just been focusing in on the cross and what Jesus says to us there to see what do those words have to say to us during this time. So let's go to John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. Just simple words. Before He had spoken to us about, He had said to disciples, here is your mother, and to His mother, here is your son, referring to one of the disciples. Last week, we heard the words, I'm thirsty. In John chapter 19, verse 30, we have, when He had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. It is finished. It's kind of hard to say anything after that. Like when you hear someone say, it's finished, it's like, okay, we're done now. And what else is there left to say? I kind of feel like, you know, I should close the Bible. We just have communion now. Like, it's finished. Those are like words of finality. It's like when a pastor says in conclusion, you expect him to be done soon. When he says it is finished, like, what else is there left to say? But there is indeed something I think that we still need to talk about to understand. What is Jesus saying? What is it that is finished? And what does it mean for us when Jesus says it is finished? Jen and I, like many people over the last few years, have gotten into watching cooking shows. My wife's favorite things right now to watch is like the Great British Baking Show. She loves that. Myself, I really seem to love everything that Gordon Ramsay does. I don't know what it is about British cooks and chefs, but we tend to gravitate towards them. And so we've been watching those. And if you watch those, usually any cooking show that you watch just about, there's almost always a challenge set before them. They either have to recreate as closely as they can what's been presented for them, or they have to do their best dish of some kind of knockoff or some kind of theme. And usually there's 2 people or dozens of people in some kind of head-to-head, and there's this frantic cooking thing going on or baking thing going on with a timer clicking down, and they're getting it all together. They're trying to do it, and you get to see how they're struggling and how they're succeeding and how they're stressed and who they think's going to win and how they're trash-talking the other contestants and just like this whole thing that just trying to wraps up. But then, inevitably, it gets down to those last few minutes, right? And in those last few minutes, there's someone who's running around frantically. They've got flour in their hair. They've got cracked eggs coming off their sleeves. They're just like, they're a mess. And they're staring at the oven going, please cook, please cook. And so it's always this kind of like stressful moment. And then the last couple minutes, you know, they're putting on the last final decorations or the little bit of drizzle or the little sauce on the side spread out by the spoon. And they're taking their little cloth and they're wiping it and making it look just so. And then you see that timer tick down, 3, 2, 1, and then hands up and they're off and they're looking at it. And at that moment, the camera kind of pans across their faces, right? And we get to judge before any of the judges do, because we get to look, we get to see what they put on the plate, and we get to see their faces. And when they go hands up and they look, you look at their faces, you know, if they look down and they smile, they got it. They got it. But when they do one of these numbers, you're like, uh-oh, this is going to be a train wreck. I wonder what Gordon Ramsay is going to say to this one. Like, is he even going to be able to swallow it? Like, that's why I like to watch him. But it's just one of those, like, oh, they're done. It's done. There it is. It's finished. It's ready. It's ready to be judged. It's ready to be determined. Here it is for them. And I find myself thinking of that illustration, that whole, like, they do what the mission that's been set out before them. And they say, here it is. And we as the viewers get kind of that first moment. And sometimes they let you see what it looks like before it ever goes to the judges. And because we've been watching the preparation, we've been watching how it goes, we get to kind of make a decision. Oh, this is who I like. I hope they win. Or, oh yeah, that looks really good. And, oh, I wonder if I could recreate that. And so, like, we get to do all that kind of first judgment, even though we don't get to taste it, per se. And in this story, when Jesus is on the cross, and as we've been looking at this, we also are invited as hearers of this word, as people who have been following Jesus' story and seeing how it's developed and seeing how he has been led to the cross. We also have this moment in those final seconds to say, okay, I have been faced here with a very critical moment, and there is a decision and a judgment for us to make as we look upon this as well. You see, the mission of Jesus, as we heard when we heard from John chapter 12, is to draw us closer to God. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me. And in this is a story where he is referring specifically to the cross. It's not just lifted. I think when the disciples heard this, they thought, oh, lift it up, you can go back to heaven and that kind of thing. But Jesus is referring to the cross. When I am lifted up and the cross is raised and everyone is gazing at him, and there he is, and it is finished. Do we see whether or not Jesus has accomplished the mission of restoring us to God as God has called him to do? I want to look at another passage of Scripture as well. It's one I actually skipped. Just as we were moving into this series, the first week, I wanted to read this passage of Scripture to you, but I was called away on a family emergency, and it's when Pastor Amanda came in and preached for us. So we kind of missed this, but I'd like to include this passage today. In Matthew chapter 27, this is also the story of Jesus on the cross. And we find in here that when Jesus breathes his last, that one of the onlookers is able, just as we are in those cooking shows, to make a judgment, to make an evaluation. I want us to take a look at this. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, from the psalm we heard earlier, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing here heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. In this story, this is the story of Jesus who has been called to accomplish the mission of God. And on the cross, he cries out, God, why have you forsaken me? This man utterly, completely left to die, and he's wondering, here I am, I'm supposed to be the Son of God. God, why is this where I am? But we, as we heard last week, when he prayed to God for his will, when he asked God to take the cup from him, and then ultimately prayed, but not my will, your will be done, is a way in which Jesus was saying, this cup that you have given me, this mission that you have given me, this calling you've put on my life. When he said the words, I thirst, he wasn't just saying, please offer me that sponge. He was saying, this cup God has given me to be salvation for God's people, I will accomplish this purpose. Indeed, I will thirst to drink from this cup and will be willing to be faithful to Him. When we heard the psalm just a moment ago, and you might have thought it was right at the beginning of the service, oh wow, that just started on a negative end. The service just started with, my God, why have you forsaken me? How negative is that? And if we had read the whole psalm, like the next 10 verses also, same vein of thought. God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? The enemies are surrounding me. Why is this so bad? But then we skipped some of those and went right to that last verse, because what the psalm does for about like for the vast majority of that psalm, what the psalm does is talk about how they feel destitute and left alone. David just feels like God has turned his back on him. And sometimes I know in this season, in the season of Lent, or in this life, sometimes it feels that way. God, where have you been? Because right now things just aren't shaping up the way I had intended or hoped that they would be. And it's okay, just as the psalmist, to be able to pray that kind of prayer to God, because God is able to hear that. And through Jesus Christ, God is able to identify with us in the moments of our sorrow. But what those last couple verses do that we read then, as we just did the bookends of that psalm at the beginning of our service, is it starts to turn to praise. He starts to say, but I will praise you. And so even in this scene on the cross, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the one hand, theologically, it is showing us that no matter how far to the depths that Christ goes, or how far we might sink into feeling like God has abandoned us, Christ has gone there as well. And that if we keep the psalm in mind, there is this picture that near the end, somewhere down the road, our despair will turn into praise. Somewhere down the road, God shows Himself not ultimately to have forsaken His children, but to have been with them all along. And we'll hear more about that in just a few short weeks. But that is the story that happens here, that Jesus is pointing to, that God indeed has not forgotten or forsaken. Indeed, in Christ, shows that this is not the case. But in this scene, all the people around Him are looking at this and saying, what's going to happen next? Is Elijah going to come? And when he dies, and the earth shakes, and the curtain is torn in half, showing that God is now no longer confined to the Holy of Holies, but is able to burst forth into a world to be engaged with His people. And the dead are raised. And we get a picture, a foreshadowing of what Christ's final return is going to look like. The centurion looks upon Him and looks upon the mission of God laid out for us, deconstructed, put before us. He says, surely this is the Son of God. The judgment He makes is to recognize that in what has just happened is that God has provided a means of salvation for us despite the fact that we put the Son on the cross. That the one who is forsaken is the one who is honored. The one who is laid bare and broken before us is the one who will be lifted up. When Jesus says, it is finished, and we are able to get a look at the picture, we are able and invited, like the centurion in Matthew, to look at this and say, what does this mean for us? What is our testimony? What is our judgment about what has just happened for us? On the one hand, it means we get to go to God. We get to give to God. And we get to move forward. And what we present to God, God says, you get to make it to the next round, the eternal round I have planned for you. You see, when God looks at our life, He does not say to us, I expect perfection. I expect the very best you can present, and anything else, anything left, or anything that doesn't meet up to that expectation will get spit out in the garbage. No, what God does, He says, as we present to Him, He says, you give your life over to me, and I will not expect perfection from you. Instead, I will bring my perfection to you. And so this is where the analogy kind of breaks down, because when God looks at us and what we have to bring to Him, He looks to us not to say, oh, why couldn't you measure up? But He looks to us in the, through the eyes of Jesus, the one whom Scripture says had nothing going for Him that we should be drawn to Him, but the one who was rejected and treated like a criminal and is laid bare before us. God lets us come to Him in just that same vulnerable way, no matter what the past, no matter what has happened before, no matter how ugly the sin. God lets us come before Him, and He judges that on His perfection, not at ours. And He overshadows it with His holiness and says, come to Me, and I will bring forgiveness, and I will bring grace. It means we are not the judge, God is. It means in the lives of those around us as well, we are invited not to have that critical eye, oh, I don't think that person is doing as good as the other person. But we get to learn to see with the gracious eyes of God, yes, I see that God loves even that one, and God loves even me. When Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, He is saying the work of God for our salvation is complete. There is nothing else that needs to be done except for us to look upon the cross and the Christ on it and say, yes, that is the Son of God. That God has said, no matter what this world does or has done, no matter what we face, no matter if we have cried out that God seems to have left us or that we have felt forsaken, that God has, through Jesus Christ, entered even into that darkness and said, I want to save and lift you up, that you can be a part of the family of God. The work has been completed on the cross. Can we see and testify and proclaim that surely this is the Son of God? This is the grace that our God gives to us. It's the promise of salvation that He has for us. It's what I got to see testified to again and again in just the last couple of days when I was with the teens, to see lives change, to see teens say, I've accepted Christ for the first time today. I can't tell you. And then like the whole place would erupt in cheers. It was just a wonderful, beautiful picture that we saw. I got to see children who are saying, I have been in the darkest of places, and now I'm starting to see value in a place in my life because God has been there as well. And this is the story and the hope and the good news indeed of Easter, of the cross, of the entire gospel that the church has, is that it does not matter where you've been or where you are now. There is a God who knows that experience, has descended to that same place and says, but yet I love you. My judgment on you is this, grace. And I want you to come with me to that final round that goes on to eternity. And He offers it to every single one who just comes to Him and says, here I am. Here it is. With all the mess it is, here it is at the end. God, I lay it before you. And I come to you today to say, you are welcomed to His table. You are welcome to receive His grace. In a moment, we are going to have communion. Communion is this wonderfully simple yet image of something so much more. I know when we have communion, it is with very bland bread. And it is with juice. And it is, though, symbolic of a couple things. It's the bland bread because it's symbolic of God saving people from Egypt and this whole like rush that they don't even have time to flavor it or leaven it. But we recognize in the church that it is a symbol of a feast. It is a symbol of Christ coming again and our eternal presence with God and the celebration of eternal life with a risen Savior and with a God who has loved us, who owns everything, who has created this world. And so it is a very simple meal that is indicative of a feast yet to come, a meal prepared for us and for His children. And so we're going to sing together, and after that you're going to be invited to take part in this and know that Jesus has said, it is finished. And it is going to be the best you can. could ever receive.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.